been engaged in a series of sermons on the prophecy of Jonah. We continue that tonight. Our text being verses 11 through 16 of Jonah chapter 1. Let's read the whole chapter. I'm not going to reread 11 through 16 again, so pay careful attention to that section. Jonah 1 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Now begins our text. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Beloved of God, there are portions of sacred scripture that are meant to be warnings to us. To give us an example of how not to live, of what not to do. And portions of the book of Jonah are such scripture. Not wanting to obey the clear command of God for him to go to Nineveh and preach the word, Jonah has blatantly disobeyed Jehovah God. And then wanting to disobey Jehovah God and yet not wanting to feel so guilty about it, Jonah has done the worst possible thing that one can do. He has fled from the place where the special convicting presence of the Lord is in all of its purity. Jonah has fled the church. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 is appropriate here. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil, as they also lusted. Yet while portions of Jonah are meant to warn us of what not to do, the book of Jonah is also inspired scripture meant to show us what God does. That He faithfully and sovereignly saves His own in spite of and out of the folly of their sin. And while, of course, not all who do what Jonah has done in rebellion are pursued by Jehovah God unto repentance, God will always save His own. He will always stop His own from running themselves directly into the pit of hell. And He will even, then, use their folly and His own sovereign grace in their lives to drive the truths of His Word deeper into them for their own good and the good of others. God, in pursuit of His erring but elect prophet, hurls a storm at him to stop him dead in his tracks and to wake him up to the reality of his situation. Out of that, Jonah confesses his sin. He admits to the sailors on the boat who he is. He admits what he has done. And by the time of our text, everything has been laid bare now. Everyone aboard this ship knows who this storm is from, why this storm is here, that it's because of Jonah and his sin against Jehovah God. And the question that the sailors on this ship have now is, well, what do we do now? Is there anything that we can do at this point? Or is it inevitable that we're all going to die, that this ship is going to break up and we're all going to perish here in the storm? What can be done to stop Jehovah's pursuit of His rebellious prophet in this storm? And Jonah's answer to that is the center on which hangs everything that we consider this evening. Here is what you must do. You must cast me overboard, and then the storm will cease. The theme of this series of sermons is Jonah, the fleeing prophet. The theme of the sermon tonight is Jonah overboard. Let's notice first the sinful solution, second the sailor's salvation, and then third the sovereignty of Jehovah God. Jonah overboard, sinful solution, sailor's salvation, and the sovereignty of God. Last time, as we said, we saw Jehovah God pursue His prophet in the storm, and in what that storm led to upon that ship, the confrontation of the shipmaster, which was the word of God spoken to Jonah, and the lot that was cast over which Jonah was sovereign and over which Jonah knew God was sovereign. And we saw there last time that Jonah began the process of repentance under this work of Jehovah God, but we pointed out that process of repentance is not yet complete in Jonah. Jonah confesses his sin there. We noticed last time he admits his sin to those around him. He does not hide from it because he can't anymore. It's been exposed. But confessing it, while, of course, an excellent first step, is not the same as being ready to forsake that sin, to let go of it. And Jonah is not yet willing to do that, to let go of his sin. That aspect of repentance, turning away from sin and unto obedience to God, has to be driven into Jonah yet. And this same storm, that, remember, we noticed last time, did not automatically stop as soon as Jonah confessed his sin, but that storm that kept on going will be used by Jehovah God to drive this repentance deeper, ever deeper, into Jonah to ensure he will let go of his sin, just like very often the consequences of our sins, the storm that they cause in our lives, does not automatically stop when we confess that sin, but continues often to to drive that repentance deeper into us, that we let go of that sin. Verse 11 tells us that the sea wrought and was tempestuous. After Jonah confessed his sin, the sea wrought and was tempestuous, meaning that the storm raged worse. It got worse after Jonah confessed his sin, to the point where these sailors wrongly assume that God wants to destroy Jonah. He wants to eliminate Jonah and the boat that he is riding on. And they, wanting to stay alive themselves, of course, now that they know the cause of this storm is Jonah, they wonder if there is any way that God's chastening hand will cease and that their lives might be saved. And they turn to Jonah with the question, turn to Jonah and ask him, "What can we do? You are the one who is having this tussle with the Almighty. Surely Jonah would know what must be done to turn away this chastening hand of Jehovah God." And besides, they know that Jonah is a prophet of this Jehovah God who is chastening Jonah. If anybody ought to know what God is seeking by chasing after Jonah, it ought to be him, God's own prophet. So they ask Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? What shall we do, that we might not be destroyed on this ship?" Jonah's answer to the sailor's question is very striking. Verse 12. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah is, of course, correct that he is the cause of this great tempest that is upon them. But his answer to how to stop that tempest is a sign of the fact that there is still rebellion in Jonah's heart. Some have interpreted this to mean that Jonah is showing extraordinary heroism here by being willing to sacrifice his own life for the sake of these sailors who are on the boat, and that this sacrifice is a sign of how thorough and deep Jonah's repentance is already at this point on the ship. This is incorrect, I am convinced. And the reason why I am convinced it is incorrect is because though in God's sovereign decree and plan this is exactly what will ultimately happen, Jonah will be thrown overboard and the storm will cease, what God wants from Jonah is not that Jonah offer to drown and die. What Jehovah wants is Jonah's willing submission to the command that he had given him in the beginning to go to Nineveh and preach the word. And God is not going to relent in his pursuit of Jonah all the way until the next chapter when he gets this out of Jonah. Because God knows that this out of Jonah is what true repentance is, and he always leads his people unto true repentance. Repentance, beloved, is not just giving up and saying, "Let me die." Repentance is turning away from the sin and turning back to what Jehovah God has called you to do. Jonah, overboard into the sea, will certainly calm the sea. There's no doubt about that because Jonah is no longer on the ship in the sea. There's no need for the storm anymore if he is thrown overboard. But this is not the right way to calm the sea, and Jonah knows it. Jonah knew what God wanted was for him to cry out in a prayer of submission to God's command. That would calm the sea in a right way. He should have said in response to those sailors, "You don't have to do anything to me. It's my heart. It's my rebellious heart and my life after that heart that God is after." He should have said, upon that ship, "Almighty Jehovah God, I see my sin. I know my rebellious heart, and I'm sorry for what I've done, and thy sovereign hand has turned me from it. I am sorry. I will do what you have commanded me to do. I will go to Nineveh. I will obey your command for me, whatever it is, Lord. That's repentance. That's a broken heart. And that was what Jehovah was after, and is why, even after he goes into the water, God still pursues him unto that end. Jonah eventually says that. He eventually arrives to that point. And when he arrives there in the next chapter, that's repentance. That's his full repentance. But he doesn't say that here. He knows his sin, yes. He knows he's not going to be able to do what he thought he could do, that he cannot run from the presence of Jehovah God. God has ensured what he always ensures for his people, that their sin will catch up with them. But rather than obey now, Jonah, after his sin is exposed, is really looking for another way to escape God's command and God's presence. Just throw me overboard. There may be in it some despair. What good am I anymore? Some spiritual depression, despair. I'm not worth anything to God. But that's not the heart of it either. The heart of it is rebellion in Jonah's soul. He still does not want to do what God has called him to do. This can be a temptation, even for God's people still today, when deep sin has reached its tentacles into the mind and around the will of the erring child of God, especially after that sin has been exposed by God's sovereignty. A person can be tempted to respond to that exposing of the sin. I'll just check out. Just give up when that sin has been exposed. Rather than make the way of return to the way back to what is right in obedience before God. There's my sin. Now everybody knows it. It is what it is. And it's always going to be what it is. I might as well just give it all up. Because at the root of things, they still do not want to do what has been commanded. They know they can't just disappear again and hide the rebellion any longer. It's been exposed. They can't carry on as though everything was the way it was. They know their sin. It's deep. And when it's exposed, maybe they even genuinely regret it. And they see the storm in their life and in the lives of others that sin has caused and for which they are responsible. But instead of turning in repentance back to God's way, back to a way of obedience, in a sense of despair at all this that's going on and the sin that's in my life, and in a sense of rebellion that still doesn't want to go back to the right way, they seek some other way to get out of obeying. Look at the mess I've caused. Look at the storm that I've brought upon all of you people in all of your lives. I am what I am. Nothing's going to change. It's better that I just get away from you. It's better that I just suffer and deal with it alone by myself, or even, God forbid, take my own life. And it can sound so strangely, it can sound so honorable to the person who is saying it, even pious to the person who is saying it, as though they're willing to make themselves a martyr for the other people that are around them. And everybody will talk about how hard it was for them and excuse them for what they did in the end, when in fact, at the heart, it's still self-seeking. Because what should be done is a turning and living unto the way God calls for, with the help, the compassionate help of those who are around them. That too will calm the storm, you know. For Jonah, and for us too, in a deep way of sin. It will calm the storm of guilt, no doubt about it. But it will calm the storm of consequences even for sin too. Many of them at least. There may be some consequences that remain, depending on what sin is, perhaps, for the rest of our lives. But many of the storms of those consequences of sin will be removed in this way, in the way of turning back towards obedience to Jehovah God with the help of those around us. And that's the right way to calm the storm. That's the right way. And Jonah, though he knows that, he will not do it. This is another step down then for Jonah, isn't it? Remember how we pointed out in the first sermon in this series how the Spirit inspired the writing of this book in such a way that it presents Jonah's fleeing from the Lord is always going down, down, down. Every step is another step down. He goes down to Joppa, down to the sides of the ship, down to sleep, and now down overboard. And this, by Jonah's own confession, in the next chapter, will be the bottom of those steps down. As you can picture it in your mind, probably two sailors, one on one leg, the other on the other, lift up Jonah and toss him down into the raging sea. Down he goes, plunges into the water, with the seaweed, he confesses later, wrapping around his neck, air bubbles floating up from his mouth, and Jonah is completely convinced that he will now die. Beloved of God, we stand before a very sobering passage of sacred Scripture. We are, there is no doubt about it, we are to come away from the book of Jonah, seeing the faithfulness of Jehovah God to pursue His people until their rebellion is broken and they are preserved in that brokenness. There's no doubt about it. That is the main point of this book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme. But do not come away from this book thinking then, if that's the truth, then sin doesn't really matter all that much. Walking in a way of rebellion before Jehovah God is really not that big of a deal. I really have a free pass to walk in a way of sin, since salvation is of the Lord anyway. He's not going to let me go if I am His. He'll always bring me back. I know I'm His child, so why not have my cake and eat it too? If you are truly His own, then yes, He will bring you back every single time, broken, humbled, in repentance. But look at the warning of sacred Scripture here. Look at the power of sin in Jonah's life, and look at the process of God's sovereign recovery of Jonah. Look at the pain and the disturbing trouble for Jonah and everyone else around him. Jonah's rock bottom is that he convinces himself that the way out here is to destroy his own life. The storm is all around him. He is awake to it now even. He sees it and he sees God's chastening hand upon him. And he knows what he must do. He knows he must turn. He must repent that what God wants is sorrow and obedience. But sin, to which Jonah has willingly given himself, so twists him that he would rather ruin his own life unto death than do what God has called him to do. There is a warning for us here, for all of us, as we watch Jonah go overboard and plunk into the sea. Maybe that warning is strongest for the young people, young adults of the congregation. The warning is for absolutely all of us. God deals with us, beloved, as our confession states. He deals with us not as stocks and blocks, But he deals with us as he has created us, as a people with minds, as people with wills. And he works his sovereign salvation into us, and it is all sovereign. It is all his work. And he sovereignly preserves us, and it's all his sovereign preservation. But he works that in us as creatures the way he has created us. There is a process to the breaking of the rebellion, to the restoring again of the will and heart unto obedience. He works in our lives to turn us so that we experience that brokenness and that turning, and that work and that way of turning can be oh so treacherous. You know the rest of the story, of course. God preserves Jonah. He preserves his own. But the way of preservation, beloved, can be almost a living hell as it was for Jonah. To what will sin drive you before you are brought to full repentance? Don't run from him in a way of sin. Turn to him. Repentance. Obedience. He will catch you. He will always catch you. He will break you. He will always break you. And there will be no question that you are his. But what a dark and painful path it will be for you and those around you in the preserving. It's striking that though the sailors eventually do this, cast Jonah overboard, they do not want to do this at first. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. This is after Jonah told them to throw him overboard. The men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Given the fact that these were seafaring men, undoubtedly rough men to begin with, it's quite surprising that they don't take Jonah up on his suggestion right away and throw him overboard before he even gets finished answering their question. They have no connection to Jonah, personally speaking. They've never met Jonah before he stepped foot on this ship. And even then, he went right to sleep in the hull of the boat. Look at the damage he's caused to them. He's put them in a very horrible way. It's Jonah's fault, and they all know it, that all their cargo is lost already. This is their life, the way they earn their living. And not only that, their cargo is gone, and their lives are about to be lost, they think. He's done nothing but bring them trouble. One could see that it could have been a fairly simple decision for them say okay and send Jonah right away over the edge into the deep. Of course, they are human, and there is a certain common humanity between them and Jonah, but in this situation, and given who these men are, and given the day and age in which they live, in which life is very cheap, one would think that the threat against them would overcome their sense of humanity very quickly. Is it possible, then, that there is something else that leads them to hesitate as they do and to try so hard to row to land first to avoid having to toss Jonah overboard? I am convinced, along with the majority of reliable expositors, that there is indeed, and that the something else is this, that these sailors were being converted, and finally are converted, on this ship, in this storm. Jehovah God was sovereignly working in their hearts, and this explains their hesitation to cast Jonah into the sea. Proof for that begins with the fact that after they row hard and see that they can't do it, there's no way they're going to get back to land, they say to Jonah, in effect, all right, you're the prophet of this God. You're the one who speaks for him. All right, we'll toss you over. But before they lift Jonah to the side of the ship and over into the sea, they pray a prayer to Jonah's God, the God of the sea and of the dry land, that God will not hold them accountable for what they are about to do, tossing Jonah overboard. And that prayer that they pray has very telling qualities about it. First of all, notice that it is addressed to God by the use of His covenant name, Jehovah. Notice the capital letters in verse 14. Wherefore they cried out to the Lord, Jehovah, and said, We beseech thee, Jehovah, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. You contrast that to verse 5, where they had been praying to all their idol gods. And now, their prayers are directed to the true God, Jonah's God, who is God over all the world, and by that covenant name, Jehovah. Second, in this prayer, they confess Jehovah's absolute sovereignty over everything. Verse 14, For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this storm was no product of chance. That this Jehovah, Jonah's God, was not like the other gods, the idol gods that they knew about. He was real. He was really ruling over all things. How could they avoid seeing it when this happens to them right here? And if he knows, this God, where Jonah is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he is in control of the seas like this to hurl a storm at them, he must be in sovereign control over absolutely everything. They know the truth about Jehovah God more fully than many evangelical Christians in this day and age. They confess he's absolutely sovereign. Third, they confess in this prayer that God is judge of all men, no matter who those men are, or no matter where they are. 14, let us not perish. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. They knew that this God is not some local deity who only rules over a particular group of people. This God, these sailors knew, was their judge just as much as he was Jonah's judge. And he could hold them accountable for sending his prophet over the edge of the ship like this into the sea. They knew that he was the judge of them and of all men, of all the earth. Fourth, notice the urgency in their prayer. They cry out to the Lord, We beseech thee, we beseech thee. There's urgency. This isn't just a formal matter to them. There's heart and realness in this prayer. But I admit that even there, to that point, that prayer could merely be evidence of what is called foxhole conversion. Where people pray to Jehovah God because they are in danger, like soldiers in foxholes pray to God to save them because they're in danger. And then when they get out of danger, they forget about Jehovah and go living their life in unrepentant sin again. But this prayer, beloved, of these sailors is not that. You know it's not that because of what they do after they are no longer in danger. They continue in faithfulness to Jehovah God after the storm ceases from raging. Imagine how amazing this must have all been to them. They finally do what the prophet of God tells them to do. And they pick up Jonah and they cast him over the edge into the water. And verse 15 says, And the sea ceased from her raging. Immediately, everything goes quiet. And you can imagine they were quiet for a moment as everything is still and they're shocked. They can't believe it. The waters are calm. The wind stops. The waves settle down. The sky begins to clear. The storm can no longer affect Jonah anyway, so it's no longer necessary. God takes it away. And though it was not the obedient way to calm this storm, God does calm it. And everybody on board knows, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it's Jehovah who has calmed this storm. The only thing that was a greater display to these sailors of Jehovah's sovereign control over all things than the unusual storm that came upon them in the first place. That when they looked all around them, they looked out, it wasn't there. It was just on them, above them. The only thing was a greater display to them of Jehovah God's sovereignty over all things than that was the fact that that same storm immediately ceases as they watch Jonah's head sink under the water. They don't know that Jonah's solution was a sinful solution to the calming of the storm. They don't know what we know happens to Jonah after this. They think he's dead. They think he's gone. And they didn't know any different until they step foot into glory, which is the next time they see Jonah again. And they think that Jonah's death is exactly what God was after. And that now that Jonah's dead, that's why the storm has ceased. And look what they do. Look what their response is after the storm ceases. Verse 16. And they feared the Lord Jehovah exceedingly. How striking. Verse 5 says that they were afraid when the storm came upon them in the first place, but not exceedingly afraid. They fear exceedingly in verse 10 when they hear it's Jehovah who has sent this, and they fear exceedingly here in verse 16 after the storm is gone and they are safe. They don't respond to the storm ceasing, well, glad that's over, back to business as usual. But they fear, they honor, they reverence Jehovah and His sovereign power more now that they are out of trouble than they did when they were in trouble. And this fear of Jehovah leads them after the storm ceases to make sacrifices to Jehovah, verse 16. If they made the sacrifice to Jehovah before the storm had ceased, we could be more suspicious. But after it's all over and they are safe, they still make a sacrifice to Him and they go on to vow vows, verse 16 says. And what could they possibly be vowing vows about except that this God who they have seen will now be their God? They vow that this Jehovah is the true God and all the idol gods they had were no gods at all. There is none other but Him, and that they will now forsake their former gods that they have served before, and will serve Him and Him alone. Similar to the situation with Rahab in Jericho, when the spies come to her home and find out that she had already heard about Jehovah God. When Jonah tells these sailors, I am an Hebrew, and I worship Jehovah, they already knew about Jehovah, that it wasn't the first time they heard of Him. They knew of Him and knew of His people. You know that because in verse 10, after Jonah tells them, he is a Hebrew who worships Jehovah. The reaction is not the reaction of ignorance. The reaction is not, well, who is that? The reaction is that they are exceedingly afraid. And they say to Jonah, why in the world would you flee Him? Why would you do this if it's Jehovah that you serve? They knew about Jehovah already. They knew that He was different from the other gods. Why would you flee Him, Jonah? They knew enough about Him to know that He was not a God to be trifled with. The Exodus, beloved, was not a thing that was hidden in the corner. The plagues upon Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the conquering of Canaan. These men were sailors. They got around through this whole area. They landed in Joppa and probably then landed in other ports like Caesarea and Israel. They knew Jews. They knew something of the truth of Jehovah God. They knew sacrifices that Jews made to this God for sin. They knew that He was reputed to be the God of the whole earth, the only true God. And now they come face to face with this God that they knew from before in an unmistakable way. And it can no longer be denied for them that this is the true God as they have indeed heard. He can no longer be thought of in their mind as one God among all the other gods that are out there. He alone is God. They see it of the sea and of the dry land. And so they are convicted of their own sin before Jehovah God. They see that this prophet of this God who has sinned before Him is being chased down. And that God is hurling storms at him. And they know that this God does not take sin lightly. And they start to think of their own sin. What must Jehovah think of us then? Something that God still does for His own. When there is a public sin, sin that's been exposed, like Jonah's was exposed, confession of that sin in the church, what happens? We all start to think about our own sin. That's exactly what these sailors did as Jehovah exposed the sin of Jonah. And these sailors, fearing the judgment of God themselves, offer a sacrifice to Jehovah out of the sense of their own guilt before Him. That's why they make that sacrifice. This is true conversion. There is a knowledge of sin. There is a knowledge of being spared judgment. And there is a desire then to go on serving this Jehovah God in their lives and making vows unto Him and keeping those vows. It's all there. What an astonishing vision then of the absolute sovereignty of God that we have in this text. Not only to sovereignly go into these sailors' hearts and change their hearts unto Jehovah God, but to arrange everything so that they might be consciously converted unto Him. The sovereignty of God to decree from all eternity and then to control all things in time so that it's these sailors who would be in the background of God's confrontation with Jonah. It is no coincidence, beloved, that these particular sailors and no others are in that harbor in Joppa with that boat going to Tarshish on that day. It's no coincidence for Jonah's sake. It's no coincidence ultimately for Nineveh's sake. And it's no coincidence for their own sake too. These men were chosen by God from all eternity to be His own. And do you see what God has done then? While all our focus so far has been on Jonah, and rightly so, God has been weaving the salvation of these elect sailors into the background of all of His dealings with Jonah. He controls everything. He puts all the pieces together and has decreed that those pieces be put together this way and that way. He sees the beginning from the ending. He makes all things work together for good. Salvation is indeed of the Lord. And who can tell, beloved, but who else's salvation might be affected by this whole process? These sailors continue on to Tarshish, no doubt. And things are different for them when they get to Tarshish. They are not worshiping their idol gods anymore, but worshiping Jehovah as they have vowed. And how many family members or friends or fellow workers ask them about what they are doing and why they're doing it, and they tell the story of the one true God, Jehovah, who hurled a storm at them in the midst of the sea when his prophet was on their boat and was sinning and running away from him, and how that storm ceased. Immediately, amazingly, immediately ceased after that prophet was thrown into the sea, and how this true Jehovah, whom we'd heard about before, is indeed the God of the whole earth. How could we deny it? We came face to face with Him in the midst of the sea. Come make sacrifices with us for sin. He's judge of the whole earth. There's no escaping Him. We saw that with His prophet. Make vows to serve Him, Him alone with us. Is this perhaps even why the Apostle Paul, some 700 years after this, says in Romans 15, I want to go to Spain. Tarshish is in Spain. Did the Apostle Paul, knowing the Scriptures, the narrative of Jonah, expect that there just might be a little community of those who knew Jehovah God and knew sacrifices to Jehovah God, and who must be told that the true sacrifice, Lord Jesus Christ, has come? We can't tell that for sure, of course. But it will be exciting, beloved, when we are in glory, pick up this trail of God's providence as the trail goes cold now with these sailors after this. To pick up this trail of God's providence and to pick up 1,000, if not 1,000,000 others, and see how God sovereignly saves His own and how He uses everything to grant that salvation to His own. Everything. Even sin. Absolute sovereignty. Do you see how marvelously God takes up even Jonah's sin, for which Jonah is emphatically entirely responsible? His sovereignty never eases our responsibility. But do you see how marvelously God sovereignly takes up Jonah's sin under His own control for the saving good of His church? How marvelously does Jehovah God have His eye on these sailors in the background, even as He is dealing with Jonah in his sin? How He forces a witness out of Jonah that it was Him who sent this storm, Jehovah. Which witness was for Jonah's sake, of course, but in fact, emphatically, for these sailors' sake too. And how He forces this out of Jonah when Jonah has no desire to witness to these men for God's sake. Jonah, in his sin, doesn't have the slightest desire for the salvation of these sailors. But they have to know that this storm that is upon them is from Jehovah God, the God that they had heard about if they are ever to be converted. And they have to know the seriousness of sin from Jonah's sin and Jehovah's chastisements upon Jonah if they are ever going to be converted with conviction for their own sin. And so, as God tightens the clamp on His own prophet, exposing the sin, which is emphatically necessary for Jonah's own sake, for Jonah's own preservation, He's also using that exposing of Jonah to give testimony to these sailors for their conversion. Half of it, beloved, has not been told us of the marvelous exploits of our sovereign God. But you see, a glimpse into what He does in this text. And how can you not but fall down and worship Him? All of His majesty and power. But there's even more. In the midst of all of this, God is also sovereignly weaving into this history a picture for you and for me of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though the motive in Jonah to go overboard is sinful, Jonah going overboard is still a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the New Testament, God used Caiaphas, who said in sinful self-seeking that it would be better for one man, Jesus, to die than for all of Israel to die if everything's troubled and the Romans come and kill all of us. Which the Apostle John says by inspiration was God's use of Caiaphas, even though he was an unbelieving and wicked man. God's use of Caiaphas to prophesy of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ without Caiaphas even knowing it. One man giving his life for the many. Well, here is the same thing in the Old Testament. Jonah's actions are typical of the substitutionary atonement that is to come in Jesus Christ as one man gives his life for the many and will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth and be raised up again. And Jesus himself will show us this picture from his own mouth in the Gospel of Matthew next time. What a God we serve, beloved. Who but Him can weave such a tapestry, even out of sin and rebellion? What is that situation in your life? It seems so out of control. From his point of view, it's not out of control. Everything is under his sovereign plan and rule. Everything. You must be faithful in it, to what he calls you to do in it. But know that he knows what he is doing. He knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing it and why it has to happen and that it's good. Everything. You can't see, beloved, and I can't see how all the pieces fit together for us or for other people that are around us. We can't see why it must be this way. But you and I must know and be convinced and trust that it must be this way. For he determined that it will be this way and this piece fits together with another piece. He's in control and all of it will work for the good of the church and the glory of His sovereign name. And may that grant peace to you and peace to me as we go forward in the week that lies ahead. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thou art sovereign. Thy sovereignty is beautiful, and we catch glimpses of it. We can only imagine the beauty and glory when we will trace all of its lines for all eternity. Give us peace and comfort that we are in Thy hands. Thy hands never fail. They are always good. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen.